say in the very beginning, I appreciate the opportunity to be with the group here at O'Neill this week. And if we didn't do anything else after seeing what's gone on the last 10 minutes, that's enough to kind of get you fired up when you see all these precious hearts and souls that are being taught. And their minds are being molded and being shaped. And no telling what will come from that, what good. No telling how many of those will become faithful servants as a result of the efforts that are put forth by the good church here at O'Neill. But we have some older kids here too. Brother Guy was telling me how old he is, and how old Brother Tommy is, and how old Brother Charlie, who's not doing well, I understand. Brother Glenn, they said you was the baby of the bunch. But all of us need to have the heart of a child when it comes to studying the Bible, and I hope that you're here tonight to study together. And God tells me I have 35 minutes. He said if I go 35 minutes and 2 seconds, I'm out of here. So hope you have your sword with you. And let's take our Bibles out, and we're going to try our best to follow the theme that's the theme of the VBS. So I've been studying some material to go along with whatever they're studying in the back, so we'll all be kind of on the same page. One of the lenders I worked with for years said we need to be singing out of the same hymnal, and I said amen to that, but it helps if you're also on the same page in the same hymnal. And so I hope you have your sword tonight, and let's take them, and we will begin by studying what was talked about in the little class or the little drill just a few minutes ago, and that's Abram follows God. I think this is a pretty interesting story considering what happened to me 2 weeks ago. I came home and told my wife, Brenda, who's here. My mother's also here too, Alice Miller, and glad to have them here. And, of course, Mom lives not too far from here, about 3-4 miles, and not even probably 2 miles as a crow flies. But I came home 2 weeks ago and I told Brenda, I'm retired. I'm retiring after 35 years at the bank. She said, you're doing what? I said, I quit. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm selling the house. You're doing what? I said, we're selling the house. Well, where are we going to go? I don't know. We're just going to jump in the car. We're going to go across country. Don't know where I'm headed. You going? She said, well, do I have a choice? And where are we going to stay? I don't know. We'll stop somewhere and sleep in the car, town to town. You ever had to do that? Well, I've had to do that before, haven't you? That ain't no fun. Now, I'm telling you this story. The only thing that's true is I did retire 2 weeks ago from the bank after 35 years. But if I had gone home and told Brenda the rest of that, you wouldn't have no Don Miller up here tonight. Trust me. She would have strung me up probably, but that's kind of what happened as we study tonight, God calling Abram out of Ur. I'm going to talk about this being two calls, and some have the belief that there was two, some only believe there's one call. But I think there's evidence that perhaps there was two calls, and if you'll take your Bibles and follow along and just don't make your minds up just yet, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I believe there's evidence that maybe Abram was called twice. And the reason I say that, go to Genesis 11:26. And Terah, who was Abram's father, lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, just because Abram's listed first, he's not the oldest. Because if you go on down to the 12th chapter, Terah died at 205, year 205 of his life, and Abram was 75. So if you subtract 75 from 205, what do you get? 130. So Terah was 130 when Abram was born. So his first child was born when he was 70. And one of those children, Haran, H-A-R-A-N, he died before they ever left Ur of Chaldees, if you look at the last part of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. So he is believed to be the oldest. Abraham's either the second or the third. So we see that that's the generations. There are three in verse 27. Terah begat Abram and Nahor and Haran begat Lot. And that's perhaps why Abram took care of Lot, because he lost his father. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. So they're still living in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now look at verse 29. Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And look at verse 31. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from there, then from the Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan. So here it says they left the Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. So something prompted them to leave at that time, and they came to Haran and stopped there and dwelt. Now, I want to point out in the beginning that Abram grew up in the Ur of the Chaldees, known as the center of idolatry. And he served other gods. He was taught to serve other gods, but somewhere along the way he learned about Jehovah God. But let's notice his upbringing in Joshua 24 and verse 2. If you'll turn your Bibles there, and Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Do you realize that Abraham, or Abram as he's called here, he grew up being taught idolatry? That speaks volumes about him as the story progresses. He's first called in Ur. The Bible says he's called in Ur. In Genesis the 15th chapter and verse 7, we'll look at that verse very quickly. As later on, as we're told and instructed, when he said to him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it," later on. In Acts the 7th chapter, if you turn your Bibles over there, we find that this is Stephen's sermon in the city of Jerusalem. And this is what the sermon that got him stoned. But I want you to notice he begins on a good note with the Jews on that day, because he begins recounting their history. And in verse 2 he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, and before he dwelt in Charan or Haran. So he came, he appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan." He didn't go to Canaan initially. "And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to this land where you now dwell. Then he went to Canaan. And he gave him none inheritance in it, not as much as set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him when he as yet had no child." So I want to suggest to you that for whatever reason, now some speculate that perhaps Terah got sick on the journey, and that's why they only went a little over halfway. But they stopped in Haran, as we noted in Genesis 11, verse 31. Go back to Genesis, the 12th chapter. We find that that's when he leaves to go to Canaan, finally. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now, others say that the two calls represent that Abraham partially obeyed. And again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it one way or the other. Perhaps his father got sick, that's the way he stayed. Some say that he partially obeyed, but that's not uncommon with we as human beings. Do you ever find yourself doing that? It's hard to leave your old lifestyle when you become a Christian. Any of you ever encounter that? You might have wanted to go back to that lifestyle? Because guess what they were serving in Haran where they stopped? Some of the same gods that they had served back in the Ur of the Chaldees. Perhaps that old worship, those old gods, maybe he felt like he needed to still worship that way as well as Jehovah God. The old religion, was hard to break out from. You know people that have been converted and they can't get the old religion out of them? You know people like that? I do too. And it's very difficult when you're brought up in one religion and you're converted to get it all out of you. Who did Paul have a lot of trouble with in the book of Acts? The Jews. What did they try to do to the New Testament form of Christianity that was revealed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? They tried to pervert it with Judaism, didn't they? They couldn't get away from the old religion. And some people have a problem leaving their family. Now that might have been what Abraham's problem was. His dad got sick. They stopped in Haran. He couldn't leave his dad. He couldn't leave him. And Terah died in Haran. Now I want to put up a map to kind of show you. Let's see. Can y'all see the Ur? This is in Mesopotamia. It's probably modern-day Iraq. The Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Do you remember those? And see, here's the track that they took. They go 600 miles initially, and here's Haran. Well, they end up down here eventually. But they stopped there for a period of time. How long? We don't know. That may be hard for you to see. Does everybody see that? All right. Well, the second call brings us to Genesis 12, which is the most familiar passage when it comes to the call of Abraham. As I noted, they went 600 miles from Ur to Haran. They have 400 more miles to go to Canaan. That's a long way. But no wonder when he finally leaves, the Hebrew writer says it's by faith. That was one of the questions. I don't know if you caught that. One of the blanks that the children were to fill in. If you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That's the blank that's to be filled in that was on the wall earlier with the children. By faith, he obeyed. It's not faith only. Faith plus what? Obedience. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, a strange country, dwelling in tents or tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, the same promise. And we also see later on that Sarah had faith too. And I'll tell you what. It took a lot of faith for the wife to go along with that. I told that story earlier about how much trouble I'd have if I came in with some harebrained idea like that, and you would encounter some problems too, wouldn't you? Sarah had to have a lot of faith. They both did when they were called from their native land. So again, you can see, they start out in the Ur of the Chaldees, they go to Haran, and then in Genesis 12 it says they departed Haran and go into the land of Canaan. But they don't even know they're in the land of Canaan. And we'll note more of that as the lesson goes on. I want to tell you and suggest to you there are 8 promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. Now, before you get all stirred up, I know there are 3 major promises, and everybody can tell me what those are. What are they? The land promise, the nation promise, and the seed promise. That through his seed, all families of the earth would be blessed. And I'm so thankful for that one because guess which one I'm benefiting from? And you are. The last one. But I will suggest to you, let's go to our text, and there's 8 promises made here. Let's look very closely. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The land is the first one that's talked about. It's implied here, to a land that I'm going to show you. If you go over to the 13th chapter, I want you to notice the extent and of this promise of the land. And the Lord said to Abram in Genesis 13, verse 14, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where they are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so if that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered, and rise and walk through the land in the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. Can you imagine owning property as far as the eye could see? That's the promise that's made to Abraham. In the 17th chapter, verse 8, if you'll turn your Bibles there. Excuse me. And I will give to thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So the very first promise we see is the land promise. He said he would make him a great nation, if you go back to Genesis 12 and verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. But in the 17th chapter, in verses 5 and 6, we find this promise is repeated again. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. Now this is why his name was changed to Abraham. Because he's a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And Sarai's name was changed to Sarah because she's a mother of nations. So we have the nation promise. But go back to Genesis 12, and we read right over that, but here's a promise. I will bless thee. Did God bless Abram? Was he a poor guy? What did he have a lot of? He had a lot of earthly possessions, didn't he? But did he bless him wherever he went? Did he finally bless him with a son from Sarah? Isaac? He was blessed. God kept his promise. He also said, I will make thy name great. That's another promise. Is Abraham's name great? Yes. I don't care if it's a Jew. I don't care if it's somebody of the Muslim faith or Christianity. Everybody reveres the name of Abraham, don't they? Those faiths. Sure they do. His name is great. He would be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. Who is he already a blessing to that he was taking care of that lost his daddy? His nephew Lot. Was he a blessing to other people as he lived his life on the face of the earth? Yes, he was. That promise was kept. He said, God said, I'll bless those that bless you, or that blessed Abram in verse 3 there. Was that true? Did he bless other people because of Abraham? Yes, he did. He also said, I'll curse those that curse you. Was that true? Yes, it was. And through his seed, all the families of the earth to be blessed, as we saw in verse 3 here, and over Genesis 22 and verse 18, the last time it's repeated to Abraham, guess when that was? Right after he offered Isaac. Notice in Genesis 22, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Eight promises. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, some lessons for us in the time remaining that we can learn about Abraham. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I want you to notice what was said about Abraham. It said he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Of those eight promises we noted, how many did he actually see? Did he see the land promise fulfilled? Did he see the nation promise fulfilled? Did he see the fulfillment of the promise that all families of the earth would be blessed? As you're being blessed tonight by the this, did he see that? Take a moment and think how powerful this man's faith was. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. About the only one he saw to any extent was that he would give him possessions, that he would bless him, and bless him with a child, the promised child from his barren wife. The rest of them he never saw. But having seen them afar off, how did he see them afar off? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. The faith of Abraham and Sarah. And we're persuaded of them and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth because they looked for the unseen. How many of you have ever died before? How many of you here have ever seen the earth burn so there was nothing left? How many have ever seen heaven? Do you believe it exists? Why? Through the eye of what? Through the eye of faith. Are you able to see the promises of God that we're so richly blessed with through the spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ Jesus? Much more so than Father Abraham. The fulfillment of that last promise. That's it. There's some other white-headed people in the audience tonight. Some of them probably would be white-headed if they didn't dip. I asked a lady that one time. I almost got in trouble. We were having lunch at their house, Brenda and I, and I said, do you dip? Because she was about 70 years old and she was redheaded. She thought I meant, guess what? Tobacco. I thought she's going to throw me out of her house. And later on, they got to talking about coloring her hair and it hit her what I had been talking about. I was talking about dipping and coloring, see, but you got to be careful. But there are some others in here that might be gray-headed if they didn't color their hair. So when did you obey the gospel? Mine was in August of 1970. It was a hot summer Sunday night. I answered the call at the Oakland Church building, the old building. There's been two old buildings since I obeyed the gospel. We didn't have a baptistry. Mom, do you remember that? Me and a fellow named Rocky Baker. And they took us over to Valley View on Highway 72. And I was just shy of being 15 years old. And I look back and think how weak my faith was and what it has become. And I'm not saying I'm anywhere close to where I ought to be, but I'm hoping I'm further along now than I was in August of 1970. Don't you think Abraham was the same way? And perhaps that's why he hesitated and stopped in Haran. Did he make other mistakes that are revealed for us? Did he tell a half-truth and got in trouble for it? Did it twice? Talked about Sarah being his what? Sister, which was half true. But the important part he left out was she was also his what? His wife. Do you think his faith was where it was or where it needed to be at that time? No. He was 75 years old when he was called out of Ur of Chaldees and promised that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Do you know how long it was before Isaac came along? How old was he when Isaac was born? Somebody said it. How old? 100. 25 years after the promise was made. Now to show you his faith was progressive, what did he try to do to kind of intervene and help God along with keeping the promise? Y'all remember the plan? And Sarah was involved in that? got Hagar involved, and they had a son by the handmaid. And his name was what? Ishmael. Well, was God pleased that he tried to circumvent and kind of help him along with that promise? And you know, his faith wasn't where it ought to be. And quite frankly, mine's not either. Which tells me that I'm still here for a reason, that God ain't through me yet. You believe that's true about you? You're still here for a reason. And God has blessed me with another day of life. I tell you what, I went through a period 3 years ago. I had prostate cancer. And I don't know if you've ever gotten the word that you've got cancer, but that's not a good thought. And I went through a procedure. And every time I get checked every 90 days, I sweat bullets again, just hoping that the tests come out okay. And so far they have. And you know what I think? That God left me here for a reason. He said, Don, I'm not through with you, and you got a ways to go. And if you don't believe that, ask Brenda. She'll tell you, I got a long ways to go. But God sees something in all of us. And He sees something in you, just like He saw a lot in Abraham. And He kept working with him and working with him and working with him. And you know, in Genesis 22 and 18, after He offered Isaac, that's when God said, Now I know, because you've obeyed my voice. Was his faith up a lot further along then than it was back when he was first called? Yes. How about you? Is your faith further along than it was a year ago? 5 years ago? And one of the saddest things to see is Christians whose faith is stagnant and perhaps even gone backwards. Isn't that tragic? His faith was tested. In Hebrews 11, chapter verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and that he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, in whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him a figure. He said, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I think he can raise him from the dead. I mean, that's how far his faith had progressed, and even when he was tested. And in that record account is in Genesis 22 and verses 1 through 12. What time am I through, guy, before you zap me? 10 till? 5 till? 10 till? Oh, the bell ring. Ooh, okay. Now you got me on edge, sure enough. All right. Here's something else we learned about Abram. He worshipped wherever he went. Right after he was called, go back to Genesis 12 and verse 7. Right after he was called, what did he build? Now that was another question if you caught it on the board earlier or on the wall, wasn't it? What did he build to worship God? He built an altar. In Genesis 13 and verse 18, you know, after he and Lot had they parted ways, what does it say he did? He removed his tent, he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and he built there an altar unto the Lord. He worshipped wherever he went. Let me ask you something. What time of year is it now? What do people do a lot of during this time of year? Do what?
Travel.
Vacations. I know Christians that go on vacation and they never think to do what? They make no effort to worship God while they're gone. You don't have the faith of Abraham. And it's easy today compared to what he had to go through. You can find a place, brethren. There's no excuse for not worshiping God, even when you're gone, as Abraham was. He was patient and faithful, awaiting God's promises. We must be too. Turn your Bibles to James, the 5th chapter. In James 5, verse 7 and 8, be patient therefore, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. How long are we to be patient? The Lord comes back. Behold, the husband waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. He could come back tonight. But I do know one thing. I'm to be faithful and steadfast until He comes back or until I die first, as He instructed the church in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. And I'll give thee a crown of life. And here's the thing that impresses me the most about Abraham's faith. You know what God called him? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah, the 41st chapter. And in verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Wow. God said, Abraham, my friend. In 2 Chronicles, in the 20th chapter, in verse 7, we find that Jehoshaphat was worried to death about the armies that had gathered to do battle with him. And he said, Art thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And now you're going to let our enemies take it over? He's kind of accusing God here. But Abraham is called my friend by God. Turn to James 2. In James 2, in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a compliment. Now, one thing that's very popular today with Facebook in it, don't they count the number of friends they have? I've never figured that out. How can you be friends over an electronic device? I mean, what's wrong with face-to-face contact? I think that's what a friend is. Not saying that that tool is not useful to some degree. It is very useful. But I think it's made us lazy in really communicating with each other on a personal, one-on-one basis. It's hard for me to be a friend with somebody and all I ever see is a text. I like to see their face. And I guess that's the old banker in me. I always could read a person pretty good when they sat across the desk from me and I could eyeball them. You can tell a lot about people, can't you? And you learn a lot about people. And here, Abraham is called the friend of God. I find it very interesting, as we conclude, that we're friends of Christ when we obey. Turn your Bibles to John the 15th chapter. In John the 15th chapter, an interesting statement is made by Jesus. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who laid down his life for you and for me? Jesus is our friend. But I want you to notice the reciprocal part of that in verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now I want to ask the question as the lesson draws to a close. Are you a friend of Jesus? Would He call you a friend like God called Abraham, my friend? Jesus says, You're my friend if you do what I command you. That's the lesson tonight. You've been very, very kind, and I appreciate your attention.